So, Tom Hanks on a desert island hurts his hand. Nobody to share it with. Yells and screams, looking around, and there's nobody to share in his pain with him. Nobody to share in his work with him. Nobody to share if he has any joy or. So what does he do? He invents a friend, Wilson, right? And throughout the movie, we see him interacting with this volleyball handprint bloodied, you know, face of Wilson, sharing his frustration, sharing his plans, sharing his dreams, sharing his ideas, sharing his pains, getting into arguments with, you know, it's just incredible. And, you know, the movie, The Castaway has so many different levels and so many different messages. But one of them, I think, is that we have something that we can learn from Wilson. There's something that all of us here today can learn from Wilson, and that is that we need each other. We need people. We were built and designed and created to be in relationships with others. So that even if we were on a desert island, we might start imagining or creating imaginary friends to interact with, right? And this is not just an idea that comes out of movies and television shows and psychology and popular belief and societal values. This is a biblical idea as well, and one I want to take a look at today. And the passage that I'd like to open up and really serve as a foundation or the focus of what we're going to talk about today is found in Hebrews chapter 10. It's just three verses long, so if you've got your Bibles, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 10. But I'd like to read these three verses, starting in verse 23, and see if it resonates with you as far as this idea that we really do need one another. It says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Let me pray and ask for God's blessing on the rest of our time this morning. Heavenly Father, just even reading these words once again this morning, I find a sense of conviction. I find truth in them. It resonates with my heart, with the way that you've created me. And I know that that's true for my friends here and these members of my Christian family. You designed us, Lord, to need one another and to be there for one another and to that there's purpose in our interaction. At least that's the way that you've designed it to be. So I pray, Lord, that through your word, your Holy Spirit might speak truth to each one of us. Lord, bring that sense of conviction. Help us to understand the importance of the friendships and the relationships that we have with one another. And then, Lord, let us be wise in how we treat those relationships. Let us seek to make them not only beneficial to us, but glorifying to you. And those two things can be tied together. And I pray for your wisdom and direction this morning as we seek to find that. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need one another, right? We need one another. I mean, I hope I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to motivate you with that or try to convince you of that. I think that we all have that sense that we need people, you know? Even if it's an imaginary friend Wilson, you know, we need somebody in our life to share life with, to share our joys, to share our sorrows, to share everything else in between, and not to feel like we're lonely doing life by ourselves. I think the question, though, this passage, it really assumes that we already know that we need one another, but it gives us, I think, some direction on how we can take those relationships and make them what they really can and should be in terms of what I prayed earlier, not only being beneficial to us in our lives and what we're doing, but ultimately glorifying to God and being what he has created us to fulfill or to find in terms of those relationships. And I think that there are three things, as a matter of fact, in this passage that we discover that we can get from one another, from those times of one anothering. By the way, if you if you start looking at Scripture pretty closely, you'll see over and over again so many times the writers of Scripture speak in the plural. They speak to groups of people, not just individuals. They speak instead of using words like I, they use words like we or us. And instead of using words like you singular, it's really, to use the Southern, y'all, you know, right? It's all, and there's a sense of community that's assumed and expected in the receiving of his word in so many different places. And that is definitely true here in Hebrews chapter 10. This word, you never see a singular. It says, let us, we are about this, and let us do these things, because this is the way we were created to be. So what is it that we can get out of from one another? What has God designed godly friendships and relationships to be? The first thing I notice in this passage is that we can get a sense of hope. Right? Look at what it says in verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Why? Because God can be trusted to keep his promise. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes there are many times in my life when I understand that that's true. I know God can be trusted. I've got hope. I've got this expectation. God loves me. He wants the best for me. He's going to take me someday to be with him forever and ever. And I have this amazing hope in this life and the life to come. But there are some times when I just don't feel like that's true. I've lost it for some reason or another. Just through whatever experience that I'm going through in life, I just don't have a good hold on the hope that God wants me to achieve. So where do I get that? If I'm just all by myself, you know, have I lost it? Am I supposed to just go without it? What the writer to Hebrews is saying here is that there's an idea that we can be involved in one another's lives to give one another hope, to help to remind us that God can be trusted to keep his promise. And those are the types of things that we can and should be doing in our interactions with one another. You know, it's not just all about just hanging out. It's not all about just having fun or, you know, doing something that's entertainment. That there can be a sense of substance in the time that we spend with one another. And that's the challenge that I get from this first verse in the passage we're looking at. Eugene Lang. I don't know if you've heard that name before. I hadn't up until a couple of weeks ago. I came across his story on the internet. Eugene Lang was a self-made millionaire, and in 1981, he was asked to come back to his elementary school, which was in East Harlem, and to give the commencement address to the 61 students that were going to be graduating from sixth grade that year. And he was, you know, as a self-made millionaire, they thought, who better to try to inspire or challenge these kids in a neighborhood where, you know, crime was rampant and gang warfare is the daily norm for these kids, where the graduation rate from high school was less than 50% coming out of that school district. And as Eugene Lang walked into the graduation ceremony with his little speech in hand, he happened to ask the principal, you know, how many of these kids are going to go to college? And the principal said, honestly, out of the 61, maybe one or two. That's the reality of what we expect here at this school. And that's why we've come, you know, brought you here, because you're the success story, right? So he got up in front of these 61 kids and he realized that what he had written down on this piece of paper, it wasn't going to reach them. It wasn't going to give them the hope that they needed. So he balled it up and he threw it away, and he basically said, if you kids, any of you that graduate from high school and want to go to college, I'll pay for it. And then he followed up with that by providing tutors for these kids. He inherited, or he adopted that class of 61 kids. And he made sure that they had the support and the help. And whether or not he could provide it himself, he set up a foundation that was called I Have a Dream, that's still around today. And one of the early parts of that foundation was to follow up with these 61 kids and make sure that they had the resources that they needed to succeed. 6 years later, 1987, when it came time for them to graduate, 90% of those kids graduated from high school. And over half of the original 61 actually did go on to college and have gone on to careers and, you know, become more productive members of society. Why? What made the difference? It was one man willing to say and to give them a message of hope. And as interviews were done and as part of these stories that were written at the time, they interviewed some of the kids, and one of the boys said, honestly, for the first time in my life, I had hope. I mean, there was something available for me that wasn't available the day before. And I had something to grab onto. I had something to cling to. Hope is a powerful, life-changing thing. And that's why it's one of the reasons why God wants us to be in relationship with one another, so that we can continue to provide hope to each other and remind ourselves, for those of us that know the Lord, that we have an amazing hope in the promises that God has given to us. A promise to love and to be here with us and to provide compassion, to provide all the things that we need in life, and then ultimately to take us to be with him forever in paradise. That's an amazing story of hope. And we have the privilege to be able just to remind each other, you know, we've got this hope. We've got it. We can keep a smile on our face. Things may not be going well right now, but we have an amazing hope because of those promises that God's provided for us. It's not just, you know, on kind of this corporate level either. I mean, it really does happen on a person-by-person basis. I'm reminded of the story of David and his friend Jonathan. King David, who wrote so many of the Psalms and was, you know, exalted as this an incredible king and leader for the nation of Israel. But before he became king, he went through a lot of hopeless situations. And he had this friend, Jonathan, the king's son. The king was his enemy, Saul. Saul was David's enemy, but his son Jonathan was his best friend. And in 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 and 16, we're told that one day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul, the king, was on the way to Ziph to search for him and to kill him. And Jonathan, Saul's son, the king's son, went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. We have that opportunity to provide hope and to remind others of hope and to be reminded of the hope that we have. Sometimes it takes a little bit of effort, though. It doesn't happen naturally. Sometimes we have to go pick ourselves up and go find and search out the person that needs to hear hope. And so my question is, do you know somebody that needs a message of hope? Just in your life. Whether it's somebody that's here in this room or somebody else that you might know that may be going through a difficult time, that you know they just need a message of hope. See, that's the privilege that we have, to be able to share words of hope, of life, to friends and family. And if God is impressing on your heart right now, just maybe this week, to reach out through a phone call or a message or actually going and you know, going and finding the person and sharing with them what they need to hear, that God is real, he loves us, and he has life for us, and that we have hope in him. So one of the purposes of the relationships that we have and the gatherings that we have with one another is not just to hang out, not just to have fun with one another, but to provide words of hope. And it's a great reminder of that out of this passage in Hebrews 10. The second thing that I see in this passage is that we also have the opportunity to gain from one another motivation, a sense of motivation. Here's what it says in verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Now, this is kind of a radical concept because, quite honestly, when I think about the things that I do that I would be considered good, you know, doing the right thing, reading about something in the Bible and saying, okay, this is God, you know, this is something I need to do and I want to do. I tend to think of it in terms of, okay, this is my decision. This is what I'm going to do. This is the conviction that God has given to me. I make it, you know, kind of the singular person idea. But here in Hebrews 10, we have a radical concept that we can be involved in one another's lives to inspire towards love and good deeds, towards doing the right thing and responding to God and his commandments in the right way. That there's a power that we have in the midst of friendships and relationship to truly motivate one another to do the right thing. And it's just a radical concept that it's not just all about me and my decision, that I can open up my life to have close friends be involved to challenge and inspire and motivate me to do the right thing. And as I share with them the struggles that I'm going through, hopefully that's the role that they will take. And that reciprocally, we can do that for others as well. As we learn about other people's struggles, as we learn about, you know, I know this is the right thing to do, I'm just not sure I can do it, that God gives us the ability to challenge and to motivate one another to do the right thing. And it's an incredible gift that we have, and I just hope that we take advantage of it, because God's word is saying we have the opportunity to motivate one another towards doing the right thing. Henry Ford said this: coming together is a beginning, that keeping together is progress, but working together is success. And he was talking about it probably in terms of building cars, right? We have that same truth in terms of building lives and building a sense of doing what God says will really bring us satisfaction in life. You know, I'm reminded of, I think about those times in life when I get to that point of like, I know what to do. I know what to do, but I can't find the strength to do it. In those times, am I just trying to struggle through it myself, or am I reaching out to somebody to help me through this difficult time in life? You know, and the song of James Taylor's song, or the words of James Taylor's song, came to mind as I was thinking through this concept about sharing life and doing life together and finding that sense of success. You know, when you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand and nothing is going right, close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest nights. Just call out my name and you know wherever I am, I'm not going to sing this, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you have to do is call, and I'll be there because you've got a friend. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And it's just amazing to me that we have the opportunity to be involved in one another's lives, to be true friends, not just, you know, superficial. But there's a sense of substance in our friendship to inspire and motivate one another to become better people, to be used by God and the work of his Holy Spirit, and just to present yourself to say, God, use me in the lives of my friends. May they become better people because they knew me. Wow, what a gift. And that's the opportunity that we've got here. So we gain from these relationships a sense of hope. We gain a sense of motivation. And the third thing that we gain, I think, is a sense of encouragement. Encouragement. Here's what the writer to Hebrews in chapter 10 says. He says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Encouragement. It's a powerful thing to feel like somebody, to feel like instead of somebody seeking to tear me down, they're seeking to build me up. If you've ever felt that sense of encouragement, you know what it's like. You know it can be a difference maker. You know it can be a life changer. I mean, there have been times in my life, I think back when I was in high school and just kind of feeling out of it and not sure where I fit in, and some incredible people came into my life, some older college students, and they just inspired and challenged, but mostly they encouraged me. They helped me to see who I really was and who God created me to be. And it opened up worlds that I never knew were possible in my life. It was incredible. Just the power of encouragement. And that's the gift that God has given to us, to be able to be involved in one another's lives, to receive and to give encouragement in our friendships with one another. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that God comforts us, it says, in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they're troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort that God has given to us. That's encouragement. That's encouragement. There's a story that I read several years ago and have heard mentioned by others. It was a short story written in the 70s based on real experiences. So, you know, the names have been changed to protect the innocent. But the essence of the story, talking about encouragement, it hits home. And it's the story about a teacher named Jean Thompson who was teaching fifth graders. And she told the kids on her first day of class, you know, I don't have any favorites. I treat every student exactly the same. But she knew that wasn't really right. She had her favorites, and she had those who weren't her favorite. And one of those who wasn't her favorite, in that list of favorites, was a young boy named Teddy. Because Teddy, you know, he didn't dress so well, and his hair was messy, and he was sullen and stayed off to the side by himself. You know, he wasn't one of the pretty kids. And so, you know, you deal with life, and Teddy was struggling in school, and she noticed it, but, you know, there were other kids that were doing well that she felt like she could really inspire and challenge and really make a difference and feel like it was going to, you know, her efforts were going to be rewarded in some way. Well, Christmas came around, and some of her students brought in gifts for her as a teacher. And one of the packages that was on her desk when she came in the morning, it wasn't wrapped in regular Christmas paper. It was just in a brown paper bag. And it said, to Miss Thompson. And when she opened it up with that and everything else, inside she found a bottle of almost completely gone perfume and an old bracelet. Thank you. Like, what do you wear? I don't wear those. You know, what, a bracelet that was falling apart, and the stones that used to be in it had fallen out. So it had been used and gone through its better days. And as she opened it up, she realized, and on the front of the bag, it said that this was from Teddy. And some of the kids kind of chuckled as they saw it. And she just very wisely, she put the bracelet on, and she said, look how beautiful it is. Isn't this wonderful? And she put the perfume on, and she let a couple of the girls smell it. So that, and she said, doesn't this smell good? Thank you, Teddy. And just on a whim, just kind of, you know, not wanting him to feel bad about his gift. And after class, he came up and he said, you know, Miss Thompson, thank you. I'm glad you liked my present. You know, you smelled like my mom all day today. And she started going back and reading some of his past reports, and she realized that his father was raising him as a single parent, and his mother had passed away a couple years before, and that it was just devastating for him emotionally. And he stopped caring about life, and he just kind of withdrew at that point. And Miss Thompson just realized, I need to change the way I'm teaching, and I need to become a different teacher. And so she vowed that she would be more encouraging to all of her students, not just the popular ones or the pretty ones or the ones that she felt like were going to achieve something. And she especially took Teddy under her wing, and she helped him to feel like he was really a part of that class, and he had something to go. And he started getting better, and he did better in school, and he started interacting with more of the kids. And so when he graduated and moved on, you know, she thought, okay, maybe he's got a chance. She didn't hear from him for several years, but a few years later, she did get a letter from him that said, Dear Miss Thompson, I'm going to be graduating from high school this week. I wanted you to be the first to know. And then 4 years later, she got another letter from him that said, Dear Miss Thompson, I'm graduating from college. I'll be the first in my family to do so. It hasn't been easy, but I want to thank you, and I wanted you to be the first to know. And then years later, she received one more letter, and it said, Dear Miss Thompson, today I became Theodore Stoddard, M.D., I'm getting married in a couple of weeks, and I want you to come and sit in the place where my mother would have. And she did. And the encouragement that she gave to young Teddy changed his life. When you've been the recipient of that kind of encouragement, when you know what it means to have somebody in your life that made a difference, you know, right? Encouragement changes lives. And this is the opportunity we have in one another. Not just to sit back and hope that maybe what we say encourages them, but to consider, to think about it. Let's think of ways that we can encourage one another. Whether it's a note or a phone call, whatever it is, just to see people for the way that God made them and to encourage them, and especially those that need hope and need motivation and need that sense of encouragement. This is the challenge that we've got. This is the opportunity that we have. God has equipped us and given us the ability within his family to be there for one another, to be more than just casual friends. Let's consider ways that we can provide hope and motivation and encouragement to one another. Just as we close up, I want to share just a couple of thoughts, because the writer closes up with some interesting words, doesn't he? He says now that we should especially be doing these things now that the day of his return is drawing near. You know, over the last few weeks, as Rob was sharing with us words out of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we talked a lot about the second and coming Christ, didn't we? Now, I still don't know when Jesus is coming. Okay, I know that today we're one day closer than we were yesterday. I don't have a date to give you. And you know, honestly, that's probably a very good thing. And here's why. If you've ever been left alone at home as a teenager, or have left others alone at home as a teenager, and you told them, we're going to be back in 1 week on Saturday morning at 11 o'clock, what will the teenager do? They will do everything they can until about 8 o'clock Saturday morning, and then start cleaning up and getting ready, right? You know, and doing whatever they wanted to do. We are like those teenagers. Spiritually, are we not like that? If Jesus told us, I'm coming back January 1st, 2023 at 6 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time, how long would it be before we started to put our lives into order? A day, a week, you know? Some might be really motivated and give it a year or two. We don't know when it's going to happen. And honestly, it's a good thing, because God instead says, be ready today, as if, live today, as if it were going to be the last day, as if I were going to show up. This sense of motivation. And yes, we see the signs, and things are getting more and more difficult for us as believers here in this country. Those may be signs that the end is coming near. I don't know. I tend to think so. I can't put, you know, 100%. I can't say that it's coming, you know, in a week or two or whatever, or even that it's going to happen in my life. But I know that God is calling me and calling us as part of his family to live each and every day as though he were coming tomorrow. And if we do that, then we will be ready no matter when he comes. And we will also be experiencing all of the incredible satisfaction and fulfillment of being part of God's family. Because when we give words of hope and of motivation and encouragement to one another and are truly involved in one another's lives, boy, that's what he intended when he set up his church. And when he talks about the church being God's family, that's what he had in mind, and that what he dreams for us and the opportunity that we've got today. So the challenge that I walk away with, ever having read these verses, is just trying to think, okay, God, what would you have me to do in the lives of the people that you've put into my life, my friends and my family and the people that I work with and others that I know? Can you give me words of hope and motivation and encouragement for them? And give me opportunities to share those things. because I want to be a source of life. And I want to be involved in those relationships because I know that there are going to be times when I'm going to need that. And then they will already be prepared to give those to me because I'm in relationship and friendship with them. That's the beauty of being part of God's family. That's the part of not God just saving me, but he saves us and is on a constant daily process of changing us and molding us and making us better people so that we can be there for one another. That is the hope. That's one of the reasons, too, that next week we're going to be talking about home groups and about why we do home groups here. And as we get ready for the fall kickoff season, we just want to challenge and inspire people to be involved in the home group. Maybe you've been involved with the home group in the past, and maybe you haven't. But we want to just throw out the invitation to each and every person. We're starting fresh. Will you consider starting building some of these relationships to be able to get hope, motivation, and encouragement? Let me pray. Father, I thank you just for these incredible words. And I thank you for the opportunity to be involved in one another's lives. I thank you that you have not left us out on a desert island spiritually. We don't have to make up some sort of an imaginary friend out of a volleyball. But you've given us one another. And that gives us power to be able to live life the way that you designed for us to live it. Because we can be reminded that we have hope in you, that there's a way that we should live our lives that is fulfilling, and we can be motivated by others to live that way. And we can be encouraged by them so that we felt built up and not torn down. And I pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of those relationships to experience that from one another, as well as to be used by you and the work of your Spirit to be that for each other as well. It's a give and take process. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know how we can be a part of that, how we can be used to be true members of your family, that you might give us everything that you desire for us. And Lord, as we see, as the day is drawing nearer for your return, I pray, Lord, that it might be even more and more essential for us, and we might feel the necessity to be in relationship with one another. Give us wisdom as far as how that's going to play out, because it's going to look different for each and every person here. But you've got a relationship plan for us. Lord, just help us to listen, to be wise into making that a reality. And I pray that for us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the youth won't be here next week to hear about home groups, but hopefully the rest of you are. Have a great week. Go out and be the church. Consider ways of being involved in one another's lives, all right? Have a great week. We'll see you next week.